look at Acts chapter 15 here in a moment. This week, my father-in-law had a very important appointment with a doctor. He had a very serious condition that needed attention. In fact, this condition was robbing him of strength and energy and even had the potential of causing death. It was a serious condition. So at about 9:30 Tuesday morning this past week, Larry underwent open heart surgery. As I understand, he had two very serious problems. He had an artery that was blocked and a valve in his heart that needed to be replaced. So he joked around that he went in for a valve job, and like he was going to some mechanic or something. So this appointment was set for Tuesday, and the doctors literally opened up his chest, and for about 4 hours, with his main artery disconnected from his heart and reconnected to a machine, and his lungs connected to a machine, his heart was stopped. And the bypass was done. While at the same time, his heart was not beating at all, and the valve was in place. They put in a cow's valve in his heart. He wanted to make sure the doctor was, it was a bull and not a cow. He said he didn't want any female parts in him. Now that is supposed to give him a new lease on life. Pretty amazing stuff, if you ask me. I saw him on Thursday afternoon, and he was doing great. And by Friday, amazing things can happen when the point. Now, it's a pretty bleak thought to think about what could have happened to his heart in the coming days if Larry had not kept that appointment. For Larry to live in denial of his heart condition could have led to a disastrous result. Or imagine what could have happened if all the pre-op procedures had been done and all the incisions had been made and the chest was laid wide open and the heart was taken out and stopped, and then there was no doctor. The doctor didn't keep the appointment. Pretty nasty result would occur. But because an appointment between a doctor and a patient occurred, the hope of renewed life was restored. Now, this morning, I want you to consider what happens when we experience a divine appointment with God. And it's not just physical life that gets restored, but it's spiritual life that gets reborn. This morning we're looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. I want to show you that God's divine appointments produce divine results. That's my point this morning. That's my big idea this morning. God makes arrangements with people and does a work in their lives so that supernatural, God-honoring results are generated. This passage should greatly encourage us today. It should encourage us in our hope that what God is doing all around us, and even within us and with us, is about generating divine, God-sized results. He has designed opportunities. He has preordained appointments in our lives that He's been orchestrating for the distinct purpose of accomplishing His will. I hope we live our days with this kind of expectant obedience. I hope you get up in the morning every day. My desire, after this sermon this morning, I hope that you will have a renewed
that He wants to use to accomplish divine results. I want you to have that kind of... Do you have that? Do you have that expectation? Does your day... Do you open your mind and your heart and your eyes to your day? And do you say, I wonder what God has for me today. I wonder what His appointments are on the agenda of this day, December 8th, tomorrow. I want you to leave today with a renewed sense of hope that God has divine appointments that are designed to produce divine results. In most of these situations, in most of these appointments, He's doing heart surgery. He's laying open people's hearts. He's laying open your heart. And He's going in and He's fixing things. He's giving life to hearts. When you're out and about working and doing your thing, too often I confess, looking at the surface reality of all the stuff that's going on around me, and I'm often thinking about my agenda and all the things that I have to do. And I'm not aware, I'm not conscious, I'm not living in that place of expectancy to say, I wonder whose heart is laid open before me. And God is wanting to do heart surgery. And maybe, perhaps, I get to be the doctor. Or maybe it's my heart where someone needs to come and do a procedure on my heart to change me. And God has divine appointments wanting to produce divine results. And oftentimes, it's open heart surgery. The question is, will we see people? That's what I want to look at. Our text this morning illustrates and teaches these truths. Just so beautiful for us. I hope you'll be so taken by these divine results that are produced in this divine appointment that's described in this passage that you'll be moved to worship, moved to trust, moved to expect, moved to anticipate what God might do in your day, the rest of the day, and tomorrow, and into the next week, and through this holiday season, and all the way into the rest of your life, that you would live with this expectant anticipation, because I think this is the way Paul lived. I think it's one lesson that we can learn from him. This is the way that God grows His kingdom. It's by divine appointments intended to produce divine results. And we will see that these can shape the course of history. Now, these appointments do not always come about as we would want them to, or perhaps if we would prefer them to. Pastor David spoke about that last week, and I want to come and kind of overlap on some of what he spoke last week and where he left off and remind us of this again this morning. So, first of all, let's begin by seeing that the way God grows His kingdom is by first creating divine appointments. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start at verse 6. Follow along in your Bible and I'll read it for us. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now we have to realize they is Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Luke has joined them. So I'm sorry, Luke joins them in a minute, but it's Paul and Silas who are moving, and they're moving into Phrygia and Galatia. That's where they went through. And having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, I just want to pause, and we're going to throw up a map on the screen. screen here to kind of, sometimes it's good just kind of get your bearings. We're not really familiar with these places unless where's Catherine Watson here. She might be a little bit more familiar with these places since she's going to Turkey, and which is what this area is. And I would just want to show it. Can you show that up there? Now you can put the lights back down a little bit there. Up and down, darkening. So you see Jerusalem down here in the bottom right hand corner. There you go. And there Antioch is right up above in the north. That's where Paul and Silas leave from on this second missionary journey. And they go, instead of like the first missionary journey, they went out to that island just out there, the little one that's Cyprus, remember? And they went across to Cilicia and up to the left in that little bay there, and that was Antioch of Pisidia. And then they went up into the Lystra. That was the first route. Now the second missionary journey, they're going the other way. So he's going up Antioch through Tarsus into Derbe, which is where Timothy is from. And this is where they pick up Timothy. And Timothy joins Paul and Silas. And now they're going into Lystra. And the text says that they were going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So you can see them moving, progressing to the northwest there. And they wanted to go, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they wanted to go towards Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit said, no, we're not going there. So they started to go up alongside the area of Mysia and wanted to go to Bithynia. They wanted to go back, circle back around the other way. Bithynia up there is also Cappadocia and Pontus. Those are all the places up there. And the Holy Spirit says, no, Paul, that's not where I want you to go. And so God arranges, moves him, says, nope, not going there. I've got another appointment for you. See, sometimes God creates these appointments. And he doesn't allow us to go to certain places because, yes, he has an appointment for us in another place. Or it may be because he has someone else who is appointed for that task or for that place. In fact, if you were to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I find this very interesting, that Peter writes his letter to the people that he's ministered to, and he writes this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exile of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here we see Paul wanting to go in that direction, but God says, no, Paul, that's not my appointment for you. That's my appointment for Peter. And Peter, that's his place. I have another place for you. And so Paul goes to Troas, and there he waits. It looks here that, you know, Paul was not needed because Peter was appointed to that place. Now, let's pick it up again, verse 9. So, they're down in Troas. They're right down there at the tip of the end of Mysia there. The Aegean Sea is right there. And they're waiting for an indication of the Lord. And a vision, verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. That's the little island. As you're going right northwest of Troas, that's Samothrace, that little island. Nope, see, you're right there, Norm, right there. That's Samothrace. So they're going past that. And the following day, they landed, they go to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city, Philippi, some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, God's appointment for Paul was in another place. It was in Macedonia. It's really important that we respond like Paul. There's no indication that Paul was miffed at God. You know, there's no indication that Paul was complaining or frustrated or disappointed or discouraged by the fact that he didn't get to go where he wanted to go, where he had planned to go, where he had hoped to go. It was clear that God, that Paul was just waiting. Paul's attitude must have, okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be a part of that mission field. He must have something better or different for us. So he waits in Troas, and then comes this vision in the night. And he immediately interprets it as direction from the Lord. And he seeks out a way to get over the Aegean Sea, and he heads to Philippi. And then, while there, he continues in his usual pattern of seeking out people who have some inclination towards worshiping God. Most likely, there's no synagogue in Philippi. There was the Jewish traditional law was that you needed 10 men to establish the synagogue. So very likely that this place, Philippi, was not saturated by very many Jewish people. The next place for people to meet, for the Jews, were to meet in near water and have a place of prayer. That was, you know, kind of like your place where you would start churches. And it was there because of the purification rites that were practiced in Judaism. So they would try to be close to water. So here we have this small group of women who are praying near the riverside. And that is what Paul looks for. He looked for those who had some inclination towards worshiping God. I really appreciate Paul's example. Just like we learned from the first missionary journey, messengers are sent to those appointed to hear and believe. Remember chapter 13, verse 48? In the first missionary journey, how Luke told us that when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. We'll see this again in Corinth, how Paul ministered in Corinth, and the Lord encouraged him to stay there because he said, there are many here who have not yet believed, who are appointed to that. Paul had this attitude that there are people who have been appointed by God to believe. And I'm going to this place expectant that I'm going to encounter those people because God is always at work in people's hearts, and He has His elect. He has those whom He's chosen to be a part of His kingdom. And so once Paul's given the direction to go to Macedonia, there's this attitude of expectancy, this anticipation of the Holy Spirit's leading, and the confidence that there would be people who were appointed to believe the gospel message that he would encounter. And I wish I could live with that level of expectancy all the time. And anticipate. And be reminded. Instead of saying things like, you know, when an interruption comes or my course of plan, it doesn't get fulfilled, you know, rather than the now what? Or the why this kind of attitude, rather it should be a now what? Or why this? I mean, it's just a difference in attitude. The difference in the way that we look at things. When you have an expectancy, an anticipation that God has people with divine, that He has appointments for us to meet, we can say, now what? Why is this happening? I mean, what's God going to do? I'd like to live that way. I hope you do too. Some of us might say, well, yeah, I'd go too if I had a message from God that clear. God doesn't speak to me in visions very often. But look at this. The vision wasn't even that clear to Paul. I mean, all he had was this guy
obviously from Macedonia, who was saying, come over and help us. No identification of who this man is. Nowhere does it say where in Macedonia. I mean, Macedonia was a big place. It was not just, you know, one little area. Philippi was a leading city in one of the districts of Macedonia. So we have to be careful that we don't say, well, yeah, when God gives me a vision, I'll go do what He tells me to do. You know what? God has given us a word. It's all right here. You don't need a vision. When God says, love your neighbor as yourself, you don't need a vision. You know who your neighbor is. And you need to exercise love for that person. That's your mission. And you need to act like, you know, perhaps there's a divine appointment with my neighbor, whoever that person may be, as the parable of the Good Samaritan tells us. Whoever we come in contact with is our neighbor. God has divine appointments for us to meet that will produce divine results if we will live with this expectant anticipation. Now, God's at work on the other side of this equation too. Paul's not the only one who's being moved along by the Holy Spirit. Lydia, the woman here, one of the women in this small group of prayer, is also involved in this appointment. Here's a woman who's described as a worshiper of God. Verse 14. You can lose the map and bring the lights up again if you want. So here, Lydia is another part of this divine appointment equation. She's a woman who's described as a worshiper of God. God has obviously been preparing her for this divine appointment. Remember Jesus' words? No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is always at work drawing people to Jesus. Again, we need to have this expectancy, this anticipation that God is at work drawing people. Paul didn't know Lydia. She definitely was not the person in the vision because she's a woman. Paul may have been expecting, okay, we're going to go find this group of men, but no men. So he ends up going to the riverside, and there's a group of women. And he says, oh, okay, let's share, and let's talk, let's open up. Here's some worshipers. Here's some people who have an inclination toward God. And he uses his typical pattern. He says, okay, let's interact over this reality of who God is. I can imagine that he was, you know, he asked them a simple question. So, who is it that you're praying to? Do you know who that person is that you're praying to? Do you know that you can have an even more personal relationship with God whom you're praying to? Do you realize that God sent His only begotten Son to come into the world so that we might have a personal relationship with Him? That the sin that separates us from God and the hope of life with God can be, our sin can be forgiven, that hope can be restored through your faith in Jesus Christ. And I imagine he began to share this gospel message. God had brought this appointment together. Divine appointments are created by God. We don't know who it is that God might be drawing, and we don't know when it might happen. It might be happening. Are you expecting it? Are you anticipating right now in this moment that God is exercising out a divine appointment? I am absolutely convinced that we are here not of our own accord. We are together. We are in this place because God has appointed this time for you and me to be in this place. There are divine appointments going on right now. There are people around you right now where God is doing heart surgery. Do you look at each other that way? Do we see each other? Do we see? Perhaps maybe I have a word of encouragement. Perhaps I have a word of exhortation. Perhaps I have a ministry, an expression of God's kindness and love and grace to another person in this room. And He has appointed us to have this interaction so that He can meet the need of another person's heart right now. I believe that God is at work creating divine appointments all around us. We may not have a vision of it, but we have God's Word telling us how we should treat one another in such a way that divine results can happen. There's a reason why you're here today. God wants to touch your heart. He wants to speak truth into your heart. So if your heart's open right now, let Him do surgery. Lydia was open, but not of her own accord. Let's look at the results of these divine appointments. God grows His kingdom through these divine appointments by opening hearts to the gospel. This is where the spiritual heart surgery takes place. God, the Holy Spirit, begins to do heart surgery on Lydia. Look at what leads up to verse 14. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, they've gathered at the place of prayer by the river. They find this group of women, God worshippers, and they begin to talk with them, sharing the gospel and opening up truth about who Jesus is to help them understand how they can have a deeper relationship with Him. I'm sure that Paul invited any of them who would want to personally repent of their sin, turn from their self-reliance and their path to do their own thing and by faith receive forgiveness for their sins and relying completely on Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they could enter into this eternal life, this relationship of eternal life. Now, just take a moment and teach a little systematic theology here, can we? What Paul is most likely doing is what the Bible identifies as the calling of God. He's making an appeal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's calling these women to faith. But not all of them respond. We're only told that Lydia responds. Not all of them believe. They have heard what theologians sometimes identify as a general call or an external call. Every gospel calling, every time the gospel is presented, is a call to people to believe and is at least a general calling or an external calling. It's the appeal by a human spokesperson to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. But it is this general calling that is rejected by some. Many people reject the calling to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what theologians call a general calling or an external calling. It's the calling that has not reached a heart that has been opened by the Lord. All of those women who were in earshot and were hearing what Paul was saying got the general call, the external call. But it says here that Lydia, verse 14, last part, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention, or as the NIV and the NSB say, respond to what was said by Paul. This is what theologians call an effective call, or the effectual call of the gospel. It's in that moment that the Lord opened. Something happened in Lydia's heart. A divine appointment produced a divine result. Namely, Lydia believed. She responded. And for the first time in her life, it all made sense to her, and faith was born in her heart. And the Lord opened her heart to hear and respond with faith. This is the effective call, or the effectual call. It's the call that produces the effect of faith, which saves, which brings us salvation. The effective call of God is the work of God in a person's heart so that when they hear the gospel, they're summoned by God in such a way that they respond by in saving faith. What happens to Lydia is a perfect example of this effectual call of God. It's what Romans 10:17 says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When Paul spoke of Christ's life and death and resurrection, Lydia heard that, and faith was born in her because the Lord opened her heart to hear and believe. And through that hearing, the word of Christ brought forth faith that was a saving faith. It's like what happened to Lazarus. I think Lazarus is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. Lazarus is dead, laying in the tomb, wrapped in grave clothes. He's dead, been there for 4 days. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And when Jesus spoke that, when Jesus called Lazarus' name, life was given to Lazarus. When Lazarus heard his name, called by Jesus, life was given, brought into his body, and he got up. He was dead, couldn't do it in himself. There was no way that he was going to get back alive unless Jesus called his name. Jesus called his name, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus gets up. He's got life. That's I think, a picture of the spiritual reality. We're dead. We're wrapped in all kinds of sin that is... Death is all around us. We're entangled in this. And there's no way that we're going to come into any spiritual life unless Jesus calls your name. And when Jesus calls your name and says, "Come forth," life brought in. The Spirit of God gives you faith and you trust and you walk towards Jesus and you say, reminds me of a story of a very the prince of preachers in the late 1800s in England called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Some of you are familiar with him, but let me just tell you how it happened with him. It was January 6th, 1850. He got up in the morning. It was a Sunday morning. He got up to pray early. He'd been searching for about 5 years. He had been in spiritual turmoil for 5 years, and he's looking for God, trying to figure out how to bring peace into his life. And one day, he gets up on a Sunday morning, and he's praying, and it's snowing outside, and he's not at peace, and he wants to go to church, and he starts to go, and he's gone, and he's tried all kinds of different churches. And he can't get to the church that he wants to. So he ends up going, because the snow is so heavy, he ends up going to the Primitive Methodist Chapel. This is what it says. "It was not the place of his choice, but it was the place that God had chosen. Not the morning of his hope, but the morning of God's deliverance. Not the preacher appointed for the day, who was probably snowed up, but the messenger entrusted with the key that led into the light the lad who for 5 weary years had been groping in the shadows. There were a dozen or 15 people in this chapel, no more, and the preacher was an unlettered man." He was unschooled. Some say he was probably a deacon in the church. And the pastor couldn't make it, so he was kind of like, "Okay, I guess it's me." And so here he is, this unlettered, untaught man stands up, and he begins to preach. And he says, Spurgeon recalls the text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And even though the preacher did not pronounce all his words correctly, there was a gleam of hope in them for the seeker in the side pew. As Spurgeon recalled it, and he had a remarkable verbal memory, the sermon ran on this fashion. My dear friends, this is a simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can learn to look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. I, said he in broad Essex, many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Look unto me, the text says. Now, whether he had reached the end of his tether, having spun out about 10 minutes, or whether he was lifted out of himself and spoke words given to him at that moment, he fixed his eyes on the stranger, who was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a boy of about 15 years old. Early, easily distinguished in the little company, and said, I mean, you got 15 people and this guy's a stranger. I mean, you know. So he looks at the guy, he looks at this young guy sitting in the pew over here, and he says, young man, you look very miserable. It was a blow struck right home, and although the young man had never had such a personal word from the pulpit before, he was too much in earnest to resent it. The preacher continued, you always will be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist of that time could. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. What more he said, young Spurgeon never knew. For in a moment he saw the way of salvation and was possessed by the thought of the freeness and simplicity of it. Quote, I had been waiting to do 50 things, he said. But when I heard the word look, I could have almost looked my eyes away. I could have risen that instant and have sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith that looks alone to Him. I thought I could dance all my way home. Between 10:30 when I entered that chapel and 12:30 when I returned home, what a change had taken place in me. He thought at first that he had never heard the gospel before, that the preachers he had listened to had not preached it. But he came to see the difference between the effectual calling of God and the general proclamation of the gospel. God opened his heart, and he believed. Look. Look to Jesus. Divine appointments produce divine results. They produce an open heart to the gospel. We need to have that confidence that when we say to people, look to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will take what we say, the gospel, as simple as that, and take that into a person's heart. And with that message, the gospel, for it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, he opens up a person's heart and he puts life in them and he calls forth, come forth and live. Divine appointments produce divine results. Let me quickly close with one last result that I see here, because it's helpful for us to see. Because an effectual call of God, a call to faith, the call to really believe, is a faith that acts. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no man can boast, right? And we are created by God to do good works out of that faith. Not do good works so that we can get into that faith. We do good works out of the faith that we have been given. And so look at what Lydia does. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized. Now, there was belief right there in between those two verses. She came to faith. Her faith produced an obedience that said, here's water, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. What can prevent me from being baptized? I want to proclaim. I want to demonstrate. I want to make public my declaration of dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's what I should do, right? That's what faithful people do, right? They obey. They respond. They do what God calls them to do. Be baptized. I'm going to be baptized. She was baptized. And she went out and she told her whole household. And her whole household came to faith. So here's my third point. God grows His kingdom through divine appointments by using new believers to provide for more divine appointments. You see how it works? God grows His kingdom by this divine appointment here now becomes the means by which other divine appointments can happen. Her whole household gets saved. Not only that, but out of her, the Holy Spirit must have given her a gift. That gift must have been hospitality or generosity, a giving. Because immediately she says, now, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, saying, if my faith is really genuine, if you see, if you can acknowledge that my faith is truly saving faith, if because of what I am doing, I'm being baptized, I'm sharing the gospel with others, and I'm using my gifts now, come to my house and stay. The Spirit of God has infused me with this desire to serve you, to minister to you. So come, come. The divine appointments produce other opportunities for divine appointments. Because what happens in Lydia is this wealthy woman from Thyatira, this businesswoman whom God had brought from Thyatira, which was Asia, which was where Paul didn't get to go. God brings her to Philippi because God brings Paul to Philippi for this divine appointment. So that in Philippi, this wealthy woman, this woman of means, opens up her home. Not everybody has a home like Lydia's. She opens up her home, and you know what happens? This becomes the place, most likely, where the Philippian church meets. I see this because in verse 40, after the whole thing that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks of Paul and Silas being put in prison, we see that when they get out of prison, they go and visit Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. And I believe, I'm a little bit of conjecture here, but I believe that Lydia's home, since she's got this hospitality gift, since she's wanting to serve using the means that God has given her to serve the kingdom, she opens her home, and from this place, Paul launches out into the city of Philippi. And where Paul goes, he brings people, and he starts a church. And he's probably using Lydia's home. And many, and if you read the book of Philippians, you see the kind of relationship that Paul has with these people. A beautiful expression of the work of God's kingdom is born out of this divine appointment. Let me conclude simply asking you this question. How will you respond to this reminder of God's desire to produce divine results through His divine appointments with you? I believe that God is at work in this moment. I don't know what the divine results will be and what He wants to accomplish in your life. Perhaps for the first time, you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're hearing the Lord Jesus say your name. And for the first time, and maybe you've been in church many, many times, and maybe you've sat even in this room and you've heard me or some other pastor who has stood here and shared the gospel and like you've never heard it before. But for today, for the first time, you've said, I get it. Jesus died for me. My sins can be forgiven. I can have that peace that Josh was talking about. For me, the communion, the bread and the wine, or the cup, make sense to me. It's the body of Jesus broken for me, shed for me. I can have my sins forgiven. I want that. And you're believing. I'm saying to you that the divine appointment is occurring
And God is opening your heart to the gospel. And I say, believe, trust, follow, look to Jesus. Give up the misery of your life. Walk with expectation and anticipation of great abundance. Some of you, maybe you're saying, oh, I wish I had a vision. I wish God would show me exactly what I should do. I say, read your Bible, which is read it and obey it. And God will show you where you need to go, what you need to know, and who you have. You have plenty of divine appointments out there. Pamphlets next to God.
Back to another time, let's just we'll close with this prayer. Father, I pray right now in this moment that Your Spirit would speak loudly, clearly to each of our lives, to each of our hearts, do the heart surgery. You are the only one, and as Pastor David and I were praying this week on Thursday about this message, we were just asking You, Lord, would You open up the hearts of Your people to hear Your truth? And so at the close of this service, in this moment, I ask that You would finish what You started at the beginning of the service and carry forth what You've begun from the beginning of time. In Your own heart and in Your mind, we existed. And You have appointed this moment for purposes to produce divine results. Lord, bring the results. Bring the divine appointed results that You want to accomplish. Lord, open our hearts. We surrender to You.
I pray that if there's anybody in this room who's never surrendered their life to Jesus, this is what this moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, and receive the gift of forgiveness, the hope of eternal life, the reality of a relationship with the Creator of this universe through faith in Jesus. Oh God, I pray that Your call will be effectual in this place today. For those of us who have come to know You and treasure You, God, we pray that You would live in the anticipation that You want to, through us, produce even more divine appointments. Create more divine appointments so more might be produced. Lord, forgive me. We give ourselves that mercy. Glorify Jesus Christ, who deserves all the honor, all the glory, all the wisdom, all the power.